Good to see everybody here this evening. Hope you've had just a really good day today. It's been a pretty day today. We actually got to see Rebecca for about, two, 3 seconds. She was on her way back to Oklahoma from Lubbock, and she stopped in. Actually, it was a little longer than that, but it didn't seem like very long. But been a good day for us, because anytime you get to see family that you weren't expecting, that's a good day. Hope that things are going well in your lives from a Christian perspective. I really, the older I get, the more I think this life is really brief, and yet it's really good if we can just enjoy the things that God has for us. But it takes effort, and that's what we were talking about this morning. When I gave that quote, the mass of people prefer the easy way. When we understand that, that gives us a competitive edge. It gives you a competitive edge in business. It gives you a competitive edge in sports. It gives you a competitive edge in academics. But it's much more than that. When we understand that, then we understand where our weakness is going to come when it comes to fighting the devil. Because Satan really is there. He really does prowl around like a roaring lion looking for those to devour. And he knows that the mass of people prefer the easy way. But if we can be on our guard against that, and if we can be willing to give the extra effort, it's going to pay tremendous dividends. That doesn't mean that every day is going to be easy. As a matter of fact, there will be stretches of our life that are very difficult. But if we can go through those times understanding that God is with us, then we're going to do really good. And we have an eternity waiting for us. The next quote I wanted to give you from outside of the scriptures, we're going to look at a number of scriptures this evening, but this is from a man by the name of W. Clement Stone, and he said this: there are those who have the knowledge and the know-how, but they don't succeed. For although they know what to do and how to do it, they don't feel like doing it. They're not inspired to action. I've thought a lot about that, and I've especially thought a lot about that because of the type of man that W. Clement Stone was. He was one of the, he oversaw one of the biggest insurance companies that America's ever had. But he started out very humble. When he was a little boy, I'm not sure exactly what age, but his father left the picture. I don't think he passed away. I think he just left and abandoned he and his mother. And so when he was a little boy, this would have been back during the 20s, he actually had to help his mom put food on the table. And so when he was 6 years old, he went to work as a newspaper boy. And if you can recall the old movies you've seen with the newspaper boy standing on the corner, that's what he was trying to do, but he couldn't do it because he was in Chicago. As a matter of fact, he was on Chicago's South Side. And Chicago's South Side, as those of you who will recall from music lore, is a fairly rough place. It was a rough place back in the 20s. Al Capone and some of his buddies would have been around during some of those times, or at least that was coming up fairly quickly. And so it was hard for him to get a corner. As a matter of fact, it's impossible because the bigger boys had it. And yet he had spent his pennies on the papers, and he had to come home with money. And so what he did was he went into a restaurant. It was owned by a man by the name of Howell. And he went into that restaurant, and at the very first table, somebody saw this six-year-old boy selling newspapers. He bought a newspaper. He went to the next table, and another person bought a newspaper. The next three tables in a row bought newspapers. And he was ecstatic until Mr. Howell caught him inside of his place of business and ran him out. But he wasn't to be deterred because they had to have that money. And so when Mr. Howell had his back turned, he went back in, sold another newspaper to a guy who liked his pluck so much that he gave him a dime tip. And Mr. Howell caught him, and he shooed him out the door, and he waited again until he turned his back, and he went back in, sold the rest of his newspapers. The next day, this six-year-old boy went and picked up his newspapers, and he went right back to Mr. Howell's place and went in, sold the newspaper, and Mr. Howell caught him, and he ushered him out the door. He waited till his back was turned. He came back in, and at that time, the guy who owned the restaurant, Mr. Howell, just said, "What's the use?" And W. Clement Stone said that they later became very good friends. And a big part of it was not that he was being disrespectful to this person. And at 6 years old, I guess maybe that could have been a problem, but because he admired his willingness to help out with the family at such a young age. You know, you look at Gus and you look at Nate and you look at Caleb, and that's about the size of a person he was. Now, when he says, there are those who have the knowledge and the know-how, but they don't succeed, for although they know what to do and how to do it, they don't feel like doing it, they are not inspired to action. One of the things that we really need within our lives is an understanding of why we act for God. Because so many people never feel inspired to do God's things in God's way. They're not inspired to action. That's why we need to read the Bible, and we need to read all of the Bible, and we never need to quit stopping, because the Bible will tell us why we're here, where we're going, and what we need to be doing. And the Bible will certainly inspire us to action if we will heed its advice. The thing that I believe that prevents us from acting when we need to act, probably more than anything else, is a lack of courage. And that's what I really want to talk to you about tonight, because courage is one of the things that we as Christians have to have within our lives if we're ever going to be successful. And so if you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, I want to start in Isaiah, the 41st chapter and verse 10. If you don't want to flip back and forth, I understand. You can just listen, write them down and check them out later if you'd like to do that. But Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, Isaiah is speaking the words of God, and he says this: do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Now, Judah was falling apart at this time. The nation was just absolutely going in the wrong direction. And there was going to be a lot of punishment that was going to come along, and in fact was already coming along as a result of that. But one of the things that God told them is, don't fear, because I am with you. One of the things that I believe will help us to be able to act on the things that we need to act on, and I'll talk about some of that in just a little bit, is knowing that God's with us and that we don't have to fear. One of the greatest struggles, I think, in our lives is overcoming fear. Whether you're a six-year-old and you're worried about the older boys, or you're a six-year-old and you're worried about losing your investment because you have to eat, or whether you're a 60-year-old and you're worried about your investment because you have to eat, or whatever it is, we sometimes have trouble with our courage, and we sometimes fear things that God does not want us to fear. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12, God is talking to the people again through Isaiah, and he's trying to get them to focus on the things that need to be focused on. And he says this: do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. Well, let me ask you this. How much easier would your life be if you didn't fear putting food on the table, or if you didn't have to fear having a roof over your head, or if you didn't fear having to be hassled by people who don't like your relationship with God? How different would your life be? And that's what God is trying to show us. You don't have to live with fear. It's not that there are not challenges in life, but we don't have to worry about these things because God gives us opportunity, and God also is our protection. I was gone a week ago Wednesday, and there was a gentleman, I think it was Wednesday, may have been on Tuesday, and there was a gentleman that came by the building, and I believe that a couple of our ladies were here studying the Bible, and he was looking for help. And so they called Mark, and Mark and Alvin came out, and Mark was telling me a little bit about this gentleman. He was just a young man. He was an able man, and he even had a skill. He could weld. And as Mark was and Alvin were taking him to Tulia, Mark just mentioned this, and I think it's one of the best pieces of advice I've heard in a long time. He told the man who was looking for help, he said, you know, we all have needs. Everybody has needs. But we also have abilities, and we have responsibilities to take care of those needs if we can take care of them. And he really encouraged him to start using the abilities that he had been given and taking his responsibility instead of just trying to live off of others. There are times when we have no other choice. There are times where we are, because of circumstances that we cannot control, in need of help. But that was not a situation in this area. But I think a lot of people are absolutely scared to death of failing, and so they don't even try. And because they don't even try, they end up just aimless drifters, sometimes literally drifting aimlessly through life. And we don't have to do that. We don't have to fear what other people fear, but we do have certain responsibilities, and God expects us to take care of our part. But this is part of what makes us, that gives us the privilege of not having to be afraid of the things that people fear in this physical world. Verse 13 of Isaiah 8, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. Here's the principle. If you and I will fear God, we don't have to fear men. It's not that men can't do things to us, but God is able to be our sanctuary when they try. And so that's a wonderful promise that we have. There's a lot of, you know, I mean, people in this country right now are worried about the election and are afraid of the results of the election. I think that every one of us ought to be concerned. I think we ought to be really concerned. But we don't need worry. Worry is that fretting that you can't do anything about. Worry is that thing that keeps you awake at night. Concern is that which is within your ability that makes you realize, okay, this is what's coming up. This is what I need to do. Worry is just that fretting and that tossing and that turning. Fear is something that God does not want us to have. And if we can go back to this principle, if we will fear God, we don't have to fear anything else. That's really going to help us through our lives. I wish that I had really embraced that philosophy, that promise from God when I was a young man. Because I can tell you, moving from big city to big city, it seemed to me like there are a lot of things to be afraid of. And it wasn't until later on that I realized that if I would just do my part, that even though bad things could happen to me, God would take care of me. Look at this in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Now, anybody that's lived any life will immediately say, well, there are some people who will harm you if you're eager to do good. And Peter, through inspiration, is not trying to hide that fact. He's just trying to point out that as a general principle, if you're eager to do good, if you're eager to do good to other people, they're not likely to harm you. Are there some people in this world that will? Yeah. And that's why he says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. And then he says this, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Well, that's easy to say and hard to do, but then he gives the solution. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. There are some people who will persecute you for no other reason than you're trying to stand up for what's right. But that doesn't excuse us from having to make the stand. We need the courage that God gives to us, and we can have it if we will realize the principle. If we fear God, we don't have to fear anybody else. I hate that saying, no fear. I think what it needs to say is, no fear but God. If they would put no fear but God on that, I would love that saying, because I think that needs to be our philosophy for life. If we fear God, then we don't have to fear other things. I was talking to you about William Danforth this morning, and we started off with a quote from him. He had another quote. He said, courage is not the absence of fear, it's the conquest of it. And that's true. There are certain things that you probably should be afraid of. there are certain things. If you're in battle, you should be afraid of standing in front of a bullet. That's kind of common sense. There are certain things that you do, but there are also certain things when you have a job to do, when you have responsibility that must be taken, you just have to take the stand. You have to take a wise stand to the best of your ability, and you have to conquer your fear. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is if we stand with God. Otherwise, we are always going to be worried about our health, our wealth, the state of the nation. You just name it. We're going to be afraid of that. And God does not want us to be afraid. He wants us to go through this life with courage. I love what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians. He was writing to the church at Philippi. He was in jail when he was writing it. And he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now just think about that for a moment. When you're not afraid to die, isn't there a lot of things you can do? He wasn't saying be foolish with your life. He wasn't saying that at all. He was just pointing out that if he was going to live, he was going to live for Jesus Christ. And if God took him home early, or if somebody took him out of this life in an untimely way, it was still a gain for him because he was planning on going to heaven anyway. I love that attitude. I also love the example that we have from the Old Testament with Enoch. In the long line of people, as you're reading through the genealogy and you're reading about all these people who lived to 900 and something years old, or 777 years old, or 895 years old, you come across Enoch, and Enoch only lived on this earth for 365 years. And then it says, then he was no more because God took him. He had walked with God. He had lived for God. And so God didn't punish him by taking him early. He rewarded him by taking him early. When we have that understanding that to live is Christ, as long as we draw breath and we're not going to do anything to try and unnecessarily cut it short, as long as we draw breath, we are going to live for God. But if we go home early, we go home early. We were planning on going to heaven anyway. It's a beautiful attitude, and it's a beautiful example that we have. And once we can conquer that fear, it really does make your life different than it is for most people, because most people are always on the edge of something bad happening. I'm not suggesting for a moment that Christians need to be naive. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we don't need to make proper preparations for proper things. I'm not saying that we don't need to see trouble when it's coming on the horizon and do something about it. What I'm just saying is you don't need to look at the horizon and make up your own trouble. And we don't have to worry about what's going to happen, and we don't have to fear because God is with us. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 1 says this, "The wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." God expects us to live in a bold fashion. And you just think about that. What's a lion got to be afraid of? Well, a lion gun. or George with a .22. He could probably figure out some way to kill it with a .22. But from the lion's perspective, he doesn't think he's got anything to be afraid of. But if we're as bold as a lion, we're not told to be arrogant. And we're not told to be to misuse that boldness or that confidence that allows us to be that bold. But when he says the righteous are as bold as a lion, this is a description that God wants for us to have. He wants us to stride confidently through life. Again, not from an arrogant standpoint, but because we are children of God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 25. He says, "Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked." Would that change your life a little bit if you weren't worried about sudden disaster, about what was going to happen here or what was going to happen there? I know I've told this a million times, but one of my favorite philosophers is Eeyore the donkey from Winnie the Pooh, who says, "My greatest fear is that," or not Eeyore the donkey, it's a Piglet, who says, "My greatest fear is that my greatest fear will somehow occur." And a lot of people, they live that way. They're just on the edge thinking that something bad is going to happen. Bad things can happen. When you read about the prophets of old, when you read the apostles and the other disciples who lived, and when you read about some of the things that people went through, we see that really bad things can happen. But they still lived with confidence. Why? And it was because they were not living for this physical life. They were enjoying it as far as it was permissible to enjoy, but they were living for another city, a heavenly one. And we need to do the same. Have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Isn't it nice to know that God's in control? Becca's going home. Becca drives all the time between here and Oklahoma City. And every time we know Becca's driving between here and Oklahoma City, we're not worried, but we're concerned. We're always concerned. We like getting that call when she gets in. And we just heard something this last week where sometimes bad things can happen, can't they? But there is a confidence that we have in knowing that as long as she is walking in the light as she appears to be, and as long as our other children are walking in the light as they appear to be, that even if something that we wouldn't choose to happen happens, we still have a confidence that we're going to be together forever. I don't want to be separated from those I love for a second longer than I need to be. But I can tell you this, 100 years from now, none of this will matter. The only thing that's going to matter is are we together? And what God gives us in Christ is a confidence that if we'll do His things in His way, we will be. And that takes away the fear that so many people live with. The last passage I want to read is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. And it kind of sums up all this. He says this, "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" If we really have that attitude, and if we really have the determination that even though evil men can cause us some suffering from time to time, but that God's our helper, and that if we're trying to do our very best to walk with God, if we fear Him and keep His commandments, we're going to be with Him someday. And that gives us confidence. And it gives us boldness, and it gives us hope. It's a wonderful thing to serve the living God. And so the only question for you is, are you doing that? If you haven't been, and you need the prayers of the congregation, we'd love to help you with that. If you're ready to become a Christian, we'd also love to help you with that. If you have not confessed your belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the Son of God, Lord of your life, if you've not repented of your sins, if you've not had your sins washed away in baptism, and you're old enough to understand that, then you need to do that. If we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?